Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 6, and you can find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines this morning in your bulletin insert. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, some here have requested that I put a text in the bulletin so that you're able to see the same psalm that I am preaching from, so that when I make references and connections, you're able to follow along with what I'm doing. So I've put the psalm there on the back of your outline, Psalm 6, and that is our scripture reading this morning, and I'll be reading the psalm this morning as we begin. Psalm 6, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 6, prayer for recovery from a grave illness to the leader with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is also struck with terror, while you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back and in a moment be put to shame. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it from Psalm 6. Keep in mind that on the other side of that text there, you have an outline of this morning's message. Some of you like to just follow along with the text, and in some ways I think that's maybe a little better, but keep aware that there is an outline as well that I have placed to help you as you follow along. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever feel that God is far away from you? Perhaps you or someone you know is going through a serious long-term illness, and you think that they're finally doing better, or you're finally doing better and getting over it, and then it returns. Perhaps you're going through a financial crisis for which you have made serious financial mistakes, and you wonder if there will ever be a way out of that financial mess. Or perhaps it's a relationship issue with a family member, a spouse, a child not walking with the Lord, or a close relative who you cannot get along with. The relationship seems so miserable and hopeless, and it seems that no matter what you do, God is not answering your prayers. And all around you are others, and perhaps even Satan, whispering in your ear as you go through it, "Do you know why that's happening to you? It is because of your sin. It is because God is angry with you and you cannot be forgiven for what you've done. You are going to suffer now apart from God." Have you ever had that thought process go through your mind? If those thoughts are familiar to you, if that experience is familiar to you, then Psalm 6 is a psalm that you need to hear. Because you may think that the problem you face is something you did, or is because of the consequences for your sin, and the issues around you are the foes around you, and that somehow you need to find your way out. But as the psalmist will show you this morning, no matter what the issue is, no matter what your suffering is, the real issue is not yourself, but your relationship with God. As you look this morning at the text on your outlines, you can see that Psalm 6 is divided up into four parts, four strophes, as we say in Hebrew, which in narrative language is called a paragraph. These four strophes of the Psalms, or four paragraphs of the Psalm, are divided up, as you see, in a mirror imagery. What do we mean by that? You can see that strophe 1 is made up of 3 verses, strophe 2 is of 2 verses, strophe 3 is of 2 verses, and strophe 4 is of 3 verses. 3 verses, 2 verses, 2 verses, 3, a mirror image. We also know, if you could see in the Hebrew language, that in strophe 1 there are exactly 24 Hebrew words, strophe 2, 15 Hebrew words, strophe 3, 15 Hebrew words, and strophe 4, 24 Hebrew words. 24, 15, 15, and 24. This psalm is written in a particular pattern, and the author wants you to see a hinge in the middle with a connection between the beginning and the end of this particular psalm. What is this psalm saying? What is going on in the psalmist's life that he is going to resolve as he writes the words of this psalm as he walks us through? You see, the psalm begins with a cry out to God. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. The psalmist knows that he has done something wrong. He knows that he has done something that is deserving of God's rebuke and discipline. He knows that the things that he is suffering now is in part because of God's wrath and the consequences of his sins. And so he cries out in verse 2, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." Languishing meaning that he feels weak, that he feels he is fainting. He is crying out to God because he is suffering so much the consequences for what he has done. "Be gracious to me, O Lord." He calls out. Verse 2, the second line, "O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror and my soul is struck with terror." Notice the similar word at the end of verse 2 and the end of the first line of verse 3. "O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is struck with terror." Not only is he feeling the physical difficulty of terror down to his bones, but also spiritually, verse 3, his soul is struck with the same terror. And he cries out unto God at the end of verse 3, "While you, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? How long will I suffer? How long will I feel it in my bones? How long will I feel this spiritual terror of my soul and my heart which has come upon me? O Lord, I know I've done something. I know that what I am experiencing is a consequence of what I have done. And Lord, it feels as if you are far, far from me." So in the midst of his pain, as the psalmist is calling out to the Lord, notice how many times in the first strophe, "O Lord," verse 1, verse 2, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." The second line of verse 2, "O Lord." The third line of verse 2, or the second line of verse 3, "While you, O Lord." 4 times he has cried out, "O Lord." And yet he feels as if God is far from him. For at the beginning of verse 4, he cries out, "Turn, O Lord, and save my life." He uses the word turn, or in some of your Bibles it says return, because he feels that he is far from God. He feels as if God has somehow abandoned him for what he has done, and he is calling upon the Lord to return to him and to save his life, to save him from the struggle in which he faces. And as he prays, he gives 2 reasons why God should hear his prayer and return to him. And as you look at these 2 reasons this morning found in the second strophe, verses 4 and 5, you will see that these 2 reasons are not based upon himself. He's not calling out to God and saying, Lord, I've tried to be a good person. Lord, I've tried to do the right thing in my life, and it just didn't turn out right. He doesn't cry out and say, Lord, I promise I'm going to serve you and do all the right things if you just save me from this situation. None of what he goes to the Lord with is about himself. Instead, as he prays to God, and he prays two particular reasons for why God should return to him and save his life, they are both about the Lord. First reason, the last line of verse 4, deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. The word again in Hebrew is the word hesed for steadfast, an unfailing love, the covenant love of God. When he prays unto God for the Lord's deliverance, it is for the sake of God's love. It is for the sake of God's covenant. It is the fact that God has entered into a covenant with him, a covenant of grace and mercy that God has initiated. And he calls upon God to deliver him, not because of something he has done, not because of anything that he has earned. It is because God has initiated it, and God has promised his steadfast and unfailing love to his people. And so when he calls unto God, even though he has done wrong, he calls not based on himself. His prayer is that God would deliver him because of God's steadfast, unfailing, and covenant love, no matter which word you want to use to translate it. So the first reason he prays and asks for God's deliverance is based in God and God's grace and mercy and love. The second reason, verse 5, is this: for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? Sheol in the Old Testament was a word used for going down to the grave. The psalmist is praying, for in death there is no remembrance of you. Who's going to remember you if I die and go to the grave? If I go to the grave, what's more, second line of verse 5, who can give you praise? His second reason for praying unto God for God to deliver him is so that he will give him praise. Again, it is not about himself. It is not about, oh Lord, save me because of me and what I am and what I can do for you. Instead, he is saying, Lord, save me so I can praise you. Save me so I can continue in my life to give you the praise and to glorify you and give you the glory forever. His focus when he prays for God to deliver him is because of God's covenant and steadfast love, and secondly, so that he can continue to praise him in his life. It's not about what he can be rescued from. It's not about the things that he needs to rebuild his own reputation. It's about giving God glory and praise, glorifying him and enjoying him together forever, so that people will see in his life the testimony of God at work in his life. But nevertheless, in the third strophe, we do read of the psalmist and his suffering. As he goes on in this psalm, in this time of desperation, we're not sure what it is. Is it an illness? We're not sure. Is it something in his life, a family relationship issue? Is it something that he's caused or brought upon himself in terms of his own doing for desperation? We're not sure. But as he prays in the third strophe, we see just how desperate he is. In verse 6, he writes, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. You notice as you look at the structure of this particular psalm that each verse is only made up of two lines or two colons. But in verse 6, we see a three-colon line, a three-way line emphasizing how desperate and difficult it is. I am weary, he prays to God, with all my moaning. Every night my bed is flooded with tears. I drench my couch. That means he can't sleep in his bed at night. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Did you notice something about the third strophe? As he prays to God in all his moaning and tears and weeping and grief, did you notice what's different about the third strophe? As you compare it to the other strophes in the psalm, notice how often God's name is mentioned. In the first strophe, as we said before, four times we see him calling out to the Lord. Oh Lord, he prays again and again. In verse 4 in the second strophe, he is calling for the Lord to turn to him, O Lord, and save my life. As you go to the fourth strophe, there you see again in the second line of verse 8, for the Lord, and verse 9, the Lord, the second line of verse 9, the Lord's name is prominent all through this psalm. But in the third strophe, there is no mention of God's name. This is intentional by the psalmist. This is not just by coincidence. When you look at the number of times the Lord's name is mentioned, the same name for God, the Yahweh name for God, again and again in the first strophe and the last strophe and emphasized at the beginning of the second, this is intentional. It is because in his time of desperation, he feels as if God is absent. He feels as if God is far from him. As he goes through this situation, as he prays to God, he wonders if God is hearing him because the situation does not look better. It seems to continue. It seems as if God has turned from him. He knows he has done something to cause it. And in his moaning, in his tears, in his weeping, there seems to be no end. But notice verse 7. The thoughts, the three lines of verse 6 are concerning the eyes, though the eyes are not mentioned. We hear he is weary with moaning. We hear that his bed is flooded with tears coming out of his eyes. His couch is drenched with weeping, water coming out of his eyes. But in verse 7, we're told finally, his eyes are wasting away because of grief. And why are they grieving? Why are they wasting away? Why are his eyes growing weak? He gives a reason in the second line of verse 7. They grow weak because of my foes. It's clear in verse 6, his tears, his moaning is because of the desperation of his situation. But now in this third strophe, there is no mention of God. He feels as if God is absent from him and his life in the midst of this situation because there seems no answer coming from God. And what makes it worse? What makes his eyes even weaker? That they feel like they're wasting away, that he cannot see his way out of this situation. What is the cause of that? He gives a reason, the second line of verse 7. Because of all my foes. Those foes were in the midst of this vulnerable situation, those foes that are speaking in his ear, those foes who are saying, God is not going to save you. Hey, buddy, you're going through that because God is angry with you. Suffering that because God's wrath
is against you. He is punishing you for what you did, and he won't forgive you. He's not with you. He's not going to save you this time.
Just like Job's three friends in the book of Job told him, you might as well just curse God and die. As he goes through this situation, it seems that God is absent. God's not answering his prayers as he'd hoped to see them practically in this life. It seems that he's suffering the discipline and the rebuke of God in what he suffers. And in the midst of that vulnerable time, those whispers from the foes in his ear, encouraging him with his eyes growing weak in seeing his way through. As the psalmist concludes in the fourth strophe, he has something to say to the foes. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Remember that word connected with the word in verse 4? He calls for God to turn to him. Lord, it feels as if you've turned away from me. Turn towards me, O Lord. Save my life. And now in verse 8, he turns it on the foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Get away from me. Get away from me, what you're saying to me. I'm not going to listen to you that you're saying that God won't save me, that God won't rescue me, that he doesn't love me or care about me because of what I go through in my life. And then the psalmist goes on to say three things. Second line of verse 8. For the Lord has heard my sound of my, the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. Three times again he uses the Lord's name. And now as he thinks in terms of God's covenant steadfast love, as he thinks in terms of the mercy and the grace of God, as he thinks of those foes who are whispering in his ear, causing him to turn inside himself and find no hope in God out of this situation, he answers those evildoers and he says, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. I know he hears it. The Lord has heard my supplication. He hears me praying. He hears my request. Though I may not see that answer in the immediate time, I know he hears it. And he declares, thirdly, the Lord has accepted my prayer. How can he say that? How can he say that he knows that God has accepted his prayer when it seems like the situation isn't changing? How can he say when the sickness gets worse and worse, when the financial situation gets worse and worse, when the relationship issue seems to not change and get worse and worse, that God has accepted and heard my prayer? How can he say such things? Because the psalmist understands God's covenant and steadfast love. Because the psalmist understands the grace of God and the mercy of God. The psalmist understands when he prays, be gracious to me, verse 2. When he understands, verse 4, turn, O Lord, and save my life. He knows where salvation comes from. He cannot find it in himself. He cannot find salvation in simply being rescued from that earthly situation in which he faces. He knows that God hears and accepts his prayer because of God's covenant and steadfast love, which has been poured out to him, and God's grace and the forgiveness of his sins that he can find in God alone. How can God forgive? How can God forgive him for what he has done? He's done it. He knows God's anger and wrath is against him. He feels the rebuke and the discipline of God. He's even calling for God to turn back to him, to return to him. How can he know that God forgives? Because he knows of the sacrifices that are made in the Old Testament temple. Because he knows that those sacrifices are only a shadow of the fulfillment of God's grace and covenant love, which will someday come in God's King, in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who will come to earth. Jesus Christ, who will walk through this psalm for him. Jesus Christ, who on the cross will, in his mourning, in his tears, in his weeping, in his abandonment from God, will suffer the wrath of God on his behalf. Jesus Christ, who will pour out his steadfast love for him because he has taken the wrath of God upon himself and granted him the forgiveness of sins that comes to all people. Because Jesus, God's Son, will go down to the grave and to death, and he will be remembered. He will not stay in that grave. He will not stay in that death. He will come out of that grave, and over 2,000 years later, he will still be remembered for his death and resurrection and the grace and mercy of God, which is poured out through him. And because his sins are taken away, because your sins are taken away, the Lord hears your weeping. He hears your prayers of supplication, and he accepts your prayers, and he pours out his mercy and salvation. And so the psalmist can say these things in the fourth strophe. He can say to those foes who say, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, you are suffering the consequences of what you've done in your life. He can say, depart from me, you workers of evil. And not only that, look what he tells about them in verse 10. Do you notice how carefully this psalm has concluded? Do you notice how the author in verse 8, line 1, is speaking of the foes, and sandwiched in between is his confidence in God and the Lord's deliverance, and then in verse 10 he comes back to the enemies and the foes. All my enemies, verse 10, shall be ashamed and struck with terror. Do you see that word again in the psalm? Do you remember who the terror was on in strophe 1? Do you see it in the second line of verse 2? Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is struck with terror, verse 3. And now the terror which has been upon the psalmist, down to his bones physically, down to his soul spiritually, now that terror is on the enemies who don't know God. Those enemies who in the midst of a struggle say, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He wouldn't bring you in this situation if he really did. All those doubts and grief and the weakening of the eyes that you'll never find your way out. Curse God and die. And now, as the psalmist concludes, and he has his confidence in God and God's deliverance and God's Son, Jesus Christ, the enemies, he declares, shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed for what they have said about God. They, on some day in the future, will know and understand the terror that God has rescued me from. And they, verse 10, shall turn back. There it is again. Turn back. We saw the word turn used in verse 4. Turn, O Lord, save my life, the psalmist prays. Verse 8, depart from me. Turn from me, you evil workers. Now verse 10, second line. And they shall turn back. Turn back to what? Look at the last phrase. And in a moment, be put to shame. In verse 3, did you see the connection between verse 10 and verse 3? My soul is also struck with terror. There's the word terror, just as we see it in the first line of verse 10. Now look at the second line of verse 3. While you, O Lord, how long? Some of your translations have, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? The meaning of the second line of verse 3 is time. How much time? How much time, O Lord, will you rescue me? It seems like it goes on and on and on. Day after day is the same. When is your deliverance ever going to come to me? But in the second line of verse 10, time is mentioned again. This time, not a how long, which seems forever, but in a moment, those enemies will be put to shame. These enemies, which in the future will see that everything they have said about God is not true. These enemies who've said, God cannot rescue you from the grave. God is punishing you for your sin. Curse God and die. He doesn't care about you. And the psalmist who understands God's grace and deliverance and God's salvation as it will someday come in all fullness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that Son, Jesus Christ, will return to earth. And on that day when He returns, verse 10, all enemies of the psalmist, all enemies of you will be ashamed for what they have said about Him and struck with His terror, body and soul. And they shall turn back. They shall see that what the psalmist believes, what you believe about God and His salvation is true. And in a moment, in the flash of an eye, they will be put to shame. Do you see how in this psalm, the psalmist is expressing his understanding of God's grace and deliverance? To the world around, it does not look like a good situation. It looks like you shouldn't believe in that God. You shouldn't believe in that salvation. Look at you. You believed in Him. You did one thing wrong, and now you suffer the consequences, and it goes on the rest of your life. But the psalmist understands God's steadfast love. The psalmist understands how to pray and how the purpose of his life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The psalmist understands that God hears his weeping, his supplication, and accepts his prayers. And though the situation may look dark and desperate here on earth, his soul and his body eternally are not struck with terror. For God's grace and salvation is sufficient. And on that day, when Christ returns, they will not be ashamed or be put to shame. But all those who have rejected God and His salvation will be struck, body and soul, with His terror. and they, in a moment, will be put to shame. Let us give thanks with the psalmist for God's grace and persevering love. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of this psalm, the words of this psalm that give us comfort and hope no matter what the situation we may find ourselves in. Oh Lord, as we read the words of this psalm, we can identify with the psalmist's moaning, with his tears, with his weeping, with the situation that we struggle with, that we don't know how it will ever end. But our hope, oh God, is not in ourself. It is in you. It is in your covenant love and grace and mercy. Lord, we pray to you, turn to us. Save our life. Lord, grant us the grace to understand the way that you hear our prayers, that our eyes would not waste away or grow weak because of all the sadness and desperation and hopelessness we think that we are in. That we would not be tempted to listen to the words of the tempter as it is spoken by him in our ears and our minds, or even, Lord, through others around us who reject you and do not believe in you. But grant us, Lord, the grace to see through the struggle, that even though, Lord, we may suffer the consequences for our sins, we know you hear us. We know you accept our prayers, and our souls belong to you forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.